To Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ.
It's always good to be with you this evening. The Bible, of course, is a wonderful book. I'm not telling you anything new. With regard to that, we all know how powerful the Word of God is. The Hebrews writer tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that there are many wonderful things stated in the Bible about itself, about the written Word of God. We know, of course, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and so the Bible is indeed God's Word. And I've often pointed out that the Bible has the answer to the most perplexing questions of life. And it can give us the solutions to the most difficult problems that might arise. Truly, the Bible is a wonderful book. But tonight I want to ask just a simple question with regard to the Word of God, particularly the Bible, the written Word of God, and that is, why was it that the Bible was written? Why was the Bible written? And books are written for many different reasons. We understand that. A lot of people write books for a profit. And we recognize tonight that the Bible wasn't written for that reason. The author, of course, is God. And God holds the world in the hollow of his hand. He doesn't need material things or riches and that sort of thing. It's quite obvious that the Bible wasn't written for that reason. And other people write things to inform us about current events. And there are some people who think that that is the case with the Bible, that within the pages of the Bible that we see all kind of current things happening. Some people think that every earthquake and every storm that arises, every tragedy, every ruler from Hitler to Hussein can be found on the pages of inspiration. But that's not the reason why the Bible was written. And so, why was the Bible written? Tonight, I just want to look just briefly at a few simple reasons why the Bible was written. The first one might be the most obvious, and that is the Bible was written so that we could have faith in God, and particularly faith in Jesus. You remember in John chapter 20, open your Bibles there, John tells us towards the conclusion of his great gospel that this was the purpose why he wrote what he did, and particularly with the miracles that he recorded for us. John chapter 20, and beginning at verse 30, John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." And so certainly we understand tonight that one of the reasons the Bible was written was to instill faith in the hearts of man. And of course the Bible has the power to do that. The Word of God has the power to do that. Romans 10 and at verse 17 Paul says that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we see that even in action, of course, in places like Acts chapter 2. You remember at verse 36 where Peter preached the first gospel sermon in Acts 2, and towards the end there he, invited the individuals there who asked the question, what must we do? Invited them to repent and be baptized, and the Bible says that many of them, those who gladly received the Word of God, were baptized. There were, of course, about 3,000 souls. But notice that they asked the question, what must we do? Because their hearts were pricked by the Word of God. That's what the Word of God has the power to do, to cause belief in the hearts of men. And we understand the devil recognizes that as much as anyone. And that's why he doesn't want people to hear the word of God. And when people do hear the word of God, he wants to snatch that word away as quickly as he can. Remember over in Luke, the 8th chapter? Luke, the 8th chapter, this is where Luke records the wonderful parable about the sowing of the seed. And at verse 11, Luke chapter 8, at verse 11, it says, "And now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and he takes away the word from their hearts." Why? "So that they may not believe and be saved." So the devil knows what this is all about. The devil knows the power of the word of God. So he wants to do everything he can, once again, to stop people from hearing the word of God. Or when they hear the word of God, to come along and to snatch it out of their heart before it can really take root. Now, we understand that as Christians. And so one of the things that we should do, first of all, we should not allow the devil to snatch that word away from us. And certainly we know that the devil is trying to do that. This particular parable, it is dealing really with the initial hearing of the gospel of Christ. The devil coming right away and snatching that word away. But it would be applicable even to all of us here tonight. Because even though we already have faith in Jesus Christ and we have enough faith to where we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to continue to increase in faith. In fact, you go back and you read through the Gospels and see how many times the Bible talks about the apostles of Christ, the disciples of Christ, seeing some miracle that Jesus did. Whether it's when he was turning water into wine or when they saw him walk on water and other things, those situations will always describe the disciples as believing in Jesus, caused by the miracles that they saw. And you think, well, didn't they already believe in Jesus? And yes, they did. But that's just the nature of it. There's an increase of faith. And with us today, the more we study the Word of God, even though you already believe in Jesus and you know that He is the Son of the living God, the more you study the Word of God, the stronger your faith will become. And the devil doesn't want that. He wants to snatch that Word of God away from you. And we talked this morning about how important it is to study the Word of God. The devil will try to distract you. He'd rather you spend time watching TV. He'd rather you spend time out doing some kind of recreational thing than to study the Word of God. Because he knows that the Word of God produces faith. And another thing he'll do is he'll get us, those of us who have already obeyed the gospel, he'll cause us to get distracted and not plant that spiritual seed into the hearts of other people. In other words, he'll do whatever he can to stop us from being evangelistically minded and preaching the Word of God when we have opportunity to do so. And if people don't hear the Word of God, then they can't believe in Jesus. They'll never call on the name of Jesus. They'll never obey the gospel of Christ, and the devil knows that. And so we should understand one of the reasons we have the Word of God is because it produces faith. Let's allow that word to stay within us and build us up in the faith, and let's teach as many people as we can the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible was written to produce faith, but the Bible was written for another reason. It was written to warn us. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Paul begins to tell the story of the Israelites, and we know how that they were wishy-washy and how they were faithful to God for a while and then unfaithful, but we know how unfaithful they were at times, to where God, of course, was greatly disturbed by their unfaithfulness. And Paul talks about some of that here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and at verse 5, he writes, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not despise evil." That we will not desire evil as they did. "Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. And we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as examples, but they were written down for our instruction. The King James and other translations says they were written for our admonition. And that's exactly what the Greek word there means, admonition, on whom the end of the ages has come. The word admonition, of course, means a warning. And that's one of the reasons the Bible was written, to warn us. One thing we should not do is make the mistake of thinking that the Bible was written only to give us some kind of an emotional surge. Or that the Bible was written just to make us feel real good about ourselves and feel real good about life. Now, the Bible will do that. There are many passages of Scripture in the Word of God that build us up. There are many passages in the Word of God that describe God to us and tell us how much He loves us and reminds us of all that He has done for us. And it causes us to be emotional, to be fired up, and to be filled with zeal. But the fact of the matter is, the same Bible tells us that God is an unsparing God and warns us about what happens if we die in sin. That reminds us that not only is heaven a real place, but hell is a real place. And if you die in your sins, that's where you will end up. The Bible warns us about that. It was written to warn us. It's sad that there are so many people today that in preaching what they think is the gospel, they don't really even preach the gospel. That many people get up and preach for 45 minutes or 50 minutes or whatever the time might be, and they use very little scripture. They can preach and preach and hardly turn to the Word of God. But they can tell a lot of funny stories and clever sayings and that sort of thing, or sometimes spend 30 minutes talking about themselves, but they never get around to really preaching the Word of God. Because a lot of people just, again, want to feel good. A lot of people want to be entertained. And the common attitude today is, well, that's just what we have to do. It's the way we have to preach. We have to preach in a modern way for modern man. Because man is tired of all the negativity. Man doesn't want to hear doctrine. Man really doesn't want to be warned. Man wants to feel good. Man wants his ears to be tickled. If we're going to attract people, that's what we have to do. And all of that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Remember over in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Even back in the first century, they wrestled with some of that. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 1, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teachings. Now watch this. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Why did Paul have to tell them that? Again, even in Paul's day, in the first century, there were many people that had itching ears. And they would accumulate, Paul says, teachers who would accommodate them. And that has never changed again to this very hour. There's a lot of teachers there that want to do, want to give the people exactly what they want. What was Paul's solution? What did Paul say that Timothy should do? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. You do the work of the evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Don't give in to that sort of thing. The Bible's a wonderful book, but it was written not just to make us feel good, but to warn us. Hell is a very real place for real people. And it's going to be a place that is packed. In fact, there are going to be more people who end up in a devil's hell than those who go to heaven. The way to heaven is narrow. The way to destruction, Jesus said, is wide. And so people need to be warned. We need to be warning people. We need to be warned ourselves. We need to be reminded that while God is a God of love and mercy and long-suffering, He's also an unsparing God. And He has prepared a place for the devil and his angels, and will be with them forever and ever if we don't live according to the gospel of Christ. The Bible was written to warn us, to admonish us. The Bible was also written for our defense. We think of many passages of Scripture that indicate that, like in Ephesians chapter 6, you remember. Turn your Bibles over there. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Paul, of course, in this particular place describes the wonderful armor of God. And we need to take heed with regard to this, beginning at verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6. And at verse 10, finally, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." What is truth? That's the Word of God, isn't it? We need to have on that belt of truth. "And having on the breastplate of righteousness as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take on the shield of faith." How do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. With which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is the Word of God. I've often argued over the years with this passage that in one way or another, you can trace every piece of the armor back to the Word of God. It is our defense. And we can have confidence in the fact, as long as we put on the whole armor of God, then the devil can't hurt us. The problem is sometimes we forget we're in a battle. Sometimes we forget that there's a war going on because there's not bombs landing around us and bullets flying by our head. We sometimes forget that we're involved in spiritual warfare. And that's a dangerous situation. When you forget that and you don't put on the armor of God, it's only a matter of time before you become another spiritual casualty in this battle, in this war that we're in. Put on the armor of God. It can protect us. One of the ways that we do that, as we have been saying, said this morning and again tonight, is by studying the Word of God, implanting that seed into your mind. David said in one place, "I have hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's the power of the Word of God. Fact of the matter is, sin and the Word of God both can't dwell at the same time in your mind. Why, Paul in Colossians 3 at verse 16, "Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom." It's our defense. It's how we defend ourselves. It's how we protect our minds against the assaults of the devil. The Bible was written to give us a defense so we could stand against all of the attacks of the devil. I can think of another reason the Bible was written. The Bible was written so that we can know God's will. Aren't you glad about that? In Matthew chapter 7 at verse 21, of course, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." So you can't go to heaven if you don't do the will of God. But once again, how do you do the will of God if you don't know the will of God? God has given us His Word specifically so we can know His will, and therefore we can be doers of the will of God. That's what we had read for us a while ago. You remember in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn back over there. I'll just read beginning at verse 4. Of Ephesians chapter 3, it says, "When you read this," the reason why Paul wrote things down, he said, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mysteries of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. To understand what Paul wrote is to come to understand the will of God, because that's what he wrote about. So the Bible was written specifically so that we could know God's will and we could be doers of the will of God. There's some people who think that the Bible can't be understood. The Bible was not written to confuse us. The fact of the matter is, we can understand the Bible, and we can understand the Bible alike. If we'll rightly divide the word of truth, we can understand the Bible. So, well, why is it that there doesn't seem to be much understanding of the Word of God today? In the religious world, among religious folks, there's all kind of different things that are believed. There's all kind of different practices, and everybody's walking around with the same Bible, and yet you have all of this division. It doesn't seem to me as if there's much understanding of the will of God. And that certainly is undeniable. Who can deny the religious mess that this world is in today and all of the confusion? You've heard me say many times before that that's one of the things that turns off the world more than anything else. You have a different church on every corner, all practicing something different, all believing something a little bit different. There might be some common beliefs, but basically believing many different things, and it causes chaos and confusion. Someone says, it doesn't seem to me like we can really understand the Bible alike. But that contradicts what Paul said. He said specifically, he wrote what he wrote so that they could read it and understand the mystery of Christ. The Bible was written not to confuse anybody, but to enlighten us so that we can understand the will of God. There are many reasons that we don't do that in the religious world as a whole. One, I've often said, some people just have a different attitude towards the Word of God. There are some people who develop the but mentality. Well, I know the Bible says that, but I'll never forget having a conversation with my cousin who was a girl at the time, a woman now, and she wanted to be a preacher. And that was the religious side of my family. You remember, I grew up a heathen. But I had a religious element in my family too. And so it was that side of my family. And by this time now, I had started preaching the gospel. And so my cousin said, I want to be a preacher. What do you think about that? And I showed her book, chapter, and verse why she as a woman could not be. And we ended up having a little study about that with my aunt and uncle and cousins and all of that. And they had a real good attitude. I can show them in the Bible where it specifically says that women are to keep silent in the church. It's not a hard passage to understand. Paul is very clear at what he says about that. And many passages in the Bible, at least indirectly, talk about that, and a few that specifically state that. It's not hard to understand. They read it for themselves, and they could say, oh yeah, we see that. But there's always that, isn't there? Some people, I remember them saying, yeah, the Bible does say that, but you know, some people, some women are specially ordained by God. Confusion. I've often pointed out one of the reasons why there's so much confusion in the religious world is specifically because of the silence of the Scripture. The attitude that people have towards the silence of the Scripture. You ever notice that people don't divide religiously very often over what the Bible says? Usually it's over what the Bible doesn't say. You just thinking, how many conversations have you had about what kind of fruit did Adam and Eve eat in the garden? Well, you know it was an apple, preacher. The Bible doesn't say that. But we divide over that. We have differences of opinion over that because it's not specifically stated. Well, why is it that Nicodemus went to Jesus by night in John chapter 3 and have many different opinions about that? People divide over that. The silence of the Scriptures. And those are just examples, but sometimes it gets serious. Like with regard to worship and that sort of thing, people are divided. The religious world is somewhat divided over what kind of music God wants. And we know what the Bible says. The Bible says to sing. It doesn't say anything about playing. You know one thing I have never heard? One thing I've never been confronted by in all the years that I have been preaching, I've never had a denominational preacher say, "Mister, God doesn't want us to sing." I've never found anyone make that argument. Because the Bible specifically says to sing, and it says it over and over again. Where does the division come in? It comes in when people want to play, because the Bible doesn't say anything about that in the New Testament. And so we have division, not over what the Bible says, but over the silence of the Scripture, what the Bible doesn't say. And so the point of it all is this, that the religious confusion in the world isn't God's fault. It's produced by man and different approaches to the Word of God. Not God. God made His Word simple and plain and understandable for all of us. It was written so that we can understand the will of God. Let me suggest one more thing. The Bible was written so that we could know we have eternal life. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5 and beginning at verse 10. 1 John chapter 5 and at verse 10 it says, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this is life in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now watch, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." John said, that's why I have written these things. These things about God, these things about His Son. I have written these things, I write these things, so that you might know you have eternal life. You may know by now, one of my pet peeves is that many times as Christians, we seem not to know that we have eternal life. We seem not to believe that we have eternal life. The fact of the matter is, there is no condemnation in Christ. Romans chapter 8 at verse 1. We can know that we have eternal life as long as we continue in the gospel of Christ and walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. The Bible promises us that wonderful gift of heaven, of eternal life. We can know it. You can be sure about your salvation. That's what hope is all about. Remember, hope, of course, is an anchor to our soul, both sure and steadfast, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 6. Hope is an anchor. It can anchor us. It can keep us steadfast. But hope has to do with confident expectation, not doubt. And you as a child of God, as long as you live by this book, you can know that you have eternal life. There are all kind of passages, not only Romans chapter 8 and the passage in 1 John that we've just read, but many other passages that specifically say we can know. But we have to, again, live by the gospel of Christ. But this, listen, we can know. The same Bible that says we can know we have eternal life teaches us what it is that will condemn us. We can know whether or not we're saved or lost. And you should know this. If you're not living by the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're walking in darkness, you have no fellowship with Him. And the end result of that will be a devil's hell. You can know that just as surely. But on the positive side, we can know we have a relationship with God. We can know we have eternal life. John said, that's why I'm writing these things, so that you may know. The Bible is a great book. It was written for great reasons. Let us study the Word of God. Let us appreciate the Word of God. As we have often pointed out, many people suffered and died so that we can have the Bible, so that we could have it in our own language, have English Bibles today. It is a wonderful blessing. Take advantage of it. Let's take advantage of our advantage of having the Word of God. Let's live by it. Let's study and meditate upon it. And let's apply it to our day-to-day lives. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? One of the things that, again, there should be no division about is God's plan for you, God's plan of salvation for man. Jesus made it as plain as it could possibly be made in Mark 16 at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We can understand that, can't we? You can understand that tonight. Are you subject to the invitation? Are you outside of the body of Christ? Do something about it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is that Christ, that He's the Son of the living God? Well, why not be baptized for the remission of your sins? That will put you into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. Outside of Christ, condemnation. In Christ, no condemnation. You can experience that this very night if you obey the gospel. Come forward as we together stand and sing.